Here we are back again. Only because this is being recorded, and in case other people listen, I do feel like I do need to remind you also that much of the material I'm getting to you is not original to me. A lot of this comes from some sermons that were preached recently at McLean Presbyterian Church, and also from some sermons that were preached at the Village Church down in Houston. So that is, what's that guy's name?
Chandler.
Yes, Matt Chandler. Yeah, Matt Chandler. So they are both, the dude in McLean, by the way, Scottish. So, I mean, he could read the Yellow Pages and there would be a revival. So, if you want to hear the things I'm saying in a Scottish brogue, listen to that, because you can just listen to that for hours. So, then that always causes me to wonder, if I moved to Scotland and planted a church, would they all, like, just eat out of my hands? Would they be like, this, you could just talk forever. It's like, really? Well, you do talk kind of interesting. It's not just Australia. All right. So let's pray. And, let's pray. God, we're grateful to you for this day, for the opportunity to come together to both look at your word and consider what does it mean that we are made in your image, that as male and female. And before we break that down specifically, how do we interact with a society that more and more is trying to either blur or completely eliminate the line between those two? So give us wisdom, give us compassion, and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to eventually have one complete Sunday school class on, like, what does it mean to be a man? To be male, made in God's image. And we're going to have a class on what does it mean to be a woman or female and made in God's image. So I realize that on that particular Sunday, all of you women will just naturally sit with your arms folded and eyebrows raised and be like, okay, Leonard, tell us. Go. Go ahead. You tell us. Tell us. What does it look like? That would be great. So, we'll dive into those, but in just today's society, before we even get into those things, we need to answer some just kind of rough questions that culture answers in almost an opposite way than we do from Scripture. Our passage is pretty short and skips around, cuts out a lot, but what we have here is Genesis 1:27-31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So again, just review, being made in the image of God, it means that we are endowed, you might say, or designed with unspeakable, undeniable value, dignity, and worth. And as we talked 2 weeks ago, we need to know this truth. We need to see this truth when we look in the mirror. So see this truth in your mirror. And then last week, see this truth in your neighbor. Because we are human, because we are mankind, because we are male and female, because we are people, we are made in God's image. And just being made in God's image means that we've been designed with undeniable, unspeakable value, dignity, and worth. It's not the only thing that's true about us. And so some of these things that we talked about last week, while it's helpful in one way to say, we do these things, we have these views toward these 10 things and even more things in society, you know, abortion and violence and slavery and racism, and the, like, the image of God informs us in that. But we also want to remember that creation is not the only part of the story, right? I mean, our story, we break it down into four sections. There's creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And so it's not that we want to just be informed by creation and that we're made in the image of God and all these things. We also want to remember there's a fall. That informs our understanding of these things. That shows us, that tells us why there's racism and sexism, why there's abortion and violence. We don't deny these things. But there's redemption. You know, and Christ has redeemed us. He has bought us out of these things. We are delivered from these things. They don't define or control us anymore. And one day, all will be restored. None of that will exist again at one point. Isn't that amazing to think, like, there will be a time in humanity's story when there is no racism, there is no violence, there will be no abortions, no one even wanting abortions. All of these things will have been completely redeemed out of us, cleansed out of us. We will be fully restored as God's image bearers. But in the meantime, we have lots of things that we have to think through. You know, and one of the reasons we'll have a whole Sunday school class on male and female separately is because while there is equality, and we see that in verse 27, there's equality. We are made male and female. God created us all in His image. Equality does not mean identical. Even though society and culture tells us that to be equal, you must be identical. You must even be replaceable with the other if we're truly equal. But that's not how the Bible describes equality. The Bible says that we're equal and diverse. There's diversity in our equality. So the best picture of that is the Trinity, right? So the Trinity is equal in power and glory, but there is a diversity in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes when we pray, we're not careful, and even I am guilty of this. Sometimes I'll be praying and speaking to the Father and talking about the cross, but we should try to be more careful. Words matter. There is a diversity in the Trinity in that, so we don't believe, here's a 50-cent word for you. We don't believe in patripassianism. Isn't that awesome? Patripassianism. We don't believe that the Father was sacrificed on the cross. So passion, the passion of the cross, patra, Father. So we don't believe that God the Father was sacrificed on the cross. There's a diversity in their work of salvation. The plan, you know, the covenant of redemption has the Father's involvement in the plan and the Son's involvement in the execution and the Spirit's involvement in the application of our salvation. They have three involvements in our salvation. They are equal, but they are diverse. As human beings, as male and female, we are equal, but we are diverse. So we are equal in dignity, value, and worth, but we are not identical. So that's that number two there. And then so the rest of why is this important? Why do we need to have a conversation about gender? Or even sexuality. And it's because, first of all, because there's confusion in the culture. Second of all, there's confusion in the church. But third, there is clarity with God. So there's confusion in the culture, there's confusion in the church, but there's clarity with God, thankfully. So what does that mean? There's confusion in the culture. I can just talk forever about where I see confusion in the culture, but what about you? Where do you see confusion in the culture about gender and sexuality? Or even just about male-female issues?
Just your previous statement that men and women are equal and they want them to be identical.
Right.
Advancements in technology that a man
Have we gotten there?
I don't think we've gotten there.
I mean, there's men that want to.
Yeah, there's men that want to, but, you know, it's only because of technology
right.
and artificial means
oh, yeah.
that
mm-hmm.
people are able to advance more and more into
right.
this identical field. But naturally, the way we are created, as God created us, we are
different.
Different.
And so happy we are. I'm happy we're different.
You see that in the military too. So we're on a constant converging trajectory towards men and women do exactly the same things. Even though, at least in the Marine Corps, we put a lot of time and effort into proving that that wasn't true. And despite the results that said that wasn't true, you know, putting the same combat loads on women and men and, you know, putting them through ranges. It was not equal. And
right.
Even so, politicians said it's not an option. You're going to do it.
Right. Right. Yeah. It's so there's a lot of confusion. I'll come back to this illustration when we talk about what does it look like to be male in God's image. But remember the tragedy at the movie theater when Batman, Dark Knight Rises. So. I don't mean the tragedy of the movie. I mean like opening night over in, was it in Colorado?
Yeah.
And the guy shows up with an automatic weapon and just opens up on the crowd in there, kills so many of them. So in that crowd, there were four, well, there were many on a date. I mean, it was opening night, but there were four young men on dates with their girlfriends. And at the end of it all, these four men, I don't even know if they were there together, if they knew each other, but these four men laid on their girlfriends and died, and their girlfriends did not die. Some of them were injured, but their girlfriends' lives were saved by these four men. And nobody in culture said anything negative about that. Nobody thought that was an awful thing. Nobody thought that was ridiculous. Everyone in culture applauded that, and rightly so. And yet culture keeps telling us that male, female are interchangeable. Either could do either. But imagine the backlash if the opposite had happened. Imagine the outcry, the outrage on the internet and social media if when the dust cleared, there were four girls who had laid across these four boys and saved their lives by protecting them. Some would try to say it was noble and wonderful, but there would be so many in society who would rightly say, what on earth is going on that these boys would let these girls lay across them and die for them to spare their lives? But nobody says that about the boys. In all of us, there's an understanding that that's a proper thing to do. And yet society is so confused about it all that we keep trying to tell you, or they keep trying to tell us, that no, that they should be interchangeable. You can, you know, if it's good for the boy to do, it's good for the girl to do. If it's good for the girl to do, it's good for the boy to do. There's great confusion. There's confusion just in, like, what are guys supposed to be like anymore? I mean, are we supposed to be stoic? Are we supposed to share our emotions? Are we supposed to be chivalrous? Or is that patronizing? Are we supposed to be competitive? Or is that immature? What are guys supposed to be like? And if there's worse confusion, for what are women supposed to be like? What is a girl supposed to be like? What is a woman? What does it mean to be female? There is a 2017 Pew Research survey. So, ladies, you'll want to write this down. These are the traits that society most values in women. All right, so what do you think number one was?
Equal pay.
Physical attraction. Physical attraction. Society most values... These are traits in women. We're not in... Come on, Bob. We're not in La La Land. Physical attraction. Number two, empathy. Three, intelligence. Four, honesty. Five, ambition. Six, hard work. Seven, financial success. Eight, competence. Nine, independence. 10, toughness. 11, politeness. 12, ability to multitask. Yeah, no kidding. If these are the things, and you got to look good doing it. So these are the things we're looking for in our women in society today, and you better look good while you're doing it too. So it's ridiculous. Society tells you that that gender is fluid, that it's just a social construct. It's a figment of your imagination. There's an insanely heartbreaking and insightful panel talk that the Heritage Foundation sponsored. So you guys know who the Heritage Foundation is? Very conservative think tank group. So I think I'll get you the link if you can't just find it on YouTube, but I've got a link for it. But four people came to this talk, two lesbians, very far left feminist, and a former transgender, a man who used to identify as female. And they, but not, oh my goodness, no, not Christian in any way, could not find any of their left-leaning or feminist groups that would even give them a place to speak, because they came and spoke for about an hour on the dangers of this transgender movement, on how, I mean, one of them just read letter after letter from parents who are heartbroken, can't get any support. Their daughter came and told them that she's a boy, and so they took her to therapy thinking that that would help, and the therapist spent the whole time encouraging her in that and telling them that they needed to now refer to her as he and him, and that if they didn't, they were creating an unsafe home environment, and social services could take their child away if they did not stop degrading him by using the wrong gender pronouns. 5-year-olds can now claim what gender they are. 17-year-olds with the use of untested hormone blockers can begin to alter their bodies irreversibly. There are now what's called puberty blockers or puberty pausers. Unfortunately, this idea that it's a pause is a lie. So when these young kids now are getting these drugs because they're not sure what gender they are, and so they start taking these drugs so that they can pause their development, there is no unpause. It doesn't. Stopping taking these things doesn't then pick up where you left off. It does irreversible change to their bodies. If there were any other group that this statistic was happening for, we would be outraged and worried. But people who undergo gender change operations or drugs, 30%, you cannot find them. They fall off. There's no follow-up. There's no post-surgery, post-treatment follow-up for at least 30%. They disappear. Whether they go completely homeless or they simply disappear into the woodwork out of shame and depression, many of them commit suicide. If the number of suicides that correspond with folks who pursue gender change corresponded with any other medical practice, we would be, our flags would be up. We would be so concerned. We would be wanting to know what is the correlation? Why is this so rampant among these particular individuals? If 30% of those who were undergoing HIV treatment disappeared from follow-up, society would be saying something's wrong, something's horribly wrong, what's going on? But because this is such a political, it's a weirdly political issue now.
So they would say along the lines that these suicides are because of society not accepting them or bashing them or, you know, not coming alongside and helping them in their change, or, you know, parents not being supportive. And so it's all these outside factors that are leading them down the road of suicide. So some say in society, rather than, you know, an inner struggle of guilt or whatever.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Right. But so it's interesting, though, the, like, Johns Hopkins years ago stopped offering gender change treatment, procedures, surgeries, because they saw the suicide trend. So they stopped doing it, and it was because of political pressure that Johns Hopkins Hospital had to start offering it again, even though they saw the correlation, they saw the results, they saw what it did to people emotionally, psychologically, and yet, because of pressure from society, they had to start offering these services again.
Well, because we're the problem in this scenario. We are old-fashioned, stuck-up, you know, view on this is what it is, the problem. It's
right.
Not that what we're doing is wrong. That's very right and should be celebrated and all that. It's that we don't celebrate it enough. That's the problem.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's the... I think in a talk I just saw of Rosaria Butterfield, she said, I mean, the whole definition of a revolution is when the things that used to be despised are now celebrated, and things that used to be celebrated are now despised. And that is definitely a place we've gotten in society. All women's colleges, I mean, they exist to provide a good and proper education. They were created because of sexism. They were created because women couldn't, at one time, Ivy League schools were all male. And so there were these Ivy League schools for women, and it was all women. It provided excellent opportunities for education, so equal education. And now these very colleges that exist for educating women now have in their written policies that... you can be accepted based on what you identify as. So they will not turn anyone away who is male identifies as female identifies as female, or even female identifies as male. So only any of you male identified male, you are the only ones who can't get into women's colleges. And if at some point in the college you are male, identify as female, if you change your mind, you can stay. I mean, they're not going to kick you out. Once you're in, they treat everyone as family. You're here. We're going to give you the education you're looking for. So you can claim on your application, identify as female. Once you get in, then you can say, oh, I changed my mind. And you can, as a male, go to a woman's college. There's a article or a prison in the United Kingdom. A rapist arrested, indicted in prison, identified as female. So the UK put him in an all-women's prison where he has proceeded to rape three of the prisoners. There is confusion in the culture. There's confusion in the culture, even if we step back from gender, even on sexuality. You know, we find out someone's struggling with something, and culture tells you, oh, that's who you are. That's what you are. I mean, there's no experimenting, or there's no sense of, now it's what you are. There's by some measures, the number of teenage girls now who would identify themselves as lesbian or bisexual has increased 2,000%. because we have turned it into a, this is, it's no longer about what you do, it's about what you are. So just a reminder, you know, young men, young women who are starting to worry about that. So first of all, attraction isn't on this like scale toward sexuality. You know, young men should be attracted to, there should be men in their lives they're attracted to. There should be men in all of our young men's lives who they look up to, who they think, I would like to be like him. When I'm around him, he makes me a different kind of person. I want to emulate him. We should applaud those kinds of relationships. Young women need women in their lives they're attracted to. All of us, our friendships start with an attraction. I mean, it may not be physical, but nobody has, you're not friends with someone you don't like. It's sort of the rule about friendship. If you don't like them, you're not friends anymore. So there's an attraction. Society says that all attraction is somewhere on this scale of sexuality. And that's ridiculous. That is a lie. That's confusion. And so there's no room for understanding. There's no room for growth. There's just this strange language in society about these things.
Even there's been, you know, some more liberal churches who have said that you know, David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers, right?
Like, right.
You've sort of taken this idea of their friendship that's discussed in
yep.
Scripture and turned it into something sexual from actually what it was to be for just best of friends.
Right. Yeah. And they... There's a, and the thing is, the opening of 2 Samuel, where David mourns the death of Jonathan, and I read from this passage at Terry Traylor's memorial service, and I read this passage, and I just looked up at, it's the first time I ever spoke to like 2,000 people. I couldn't believe how many people came to his memorial service, but I just looked up and I said, when we read. If you read this and you turn this into some sort of homoerotic relationship between David and Jonathan, I weep for you that you've never had this kind of friendship. Because this was the friendship I had with Terry. Just that friendship with another man that was a different... I mean, that's what he celebrates. He says, this was a love no woman could give me. And we turned it into... This was a love I could have gotten from a woman, but I chose to get from a man. That's not what he said. He said, this is a different love altogether, and I will miss it. So there's confusion. There's confusion in the church also, though, isn't there? And so...
Well, so church just seems to not know what to do with
it. That's exactly right. And so... One thing that the church needs to do, and I don't even care about the Catholic Church right now. I mean, the small C Catholic Church. I'm not worried about the creedal church. I'm not worried about the invisible church. I'm talking about hope of Christ. Culture is confusing and confusing these people. The only place they're going to find any kind of answer is in Christ and in the church. The church has to be a safe place to come and struggle, to come and say, I don't know, I am believing what society is saying. I am working through these things. I am wondering if God made me the wrong gender. I am wondering, I am having attractions that I did not ask for. The church has to be a place. This is what I mean when I say the church has to be a safe place for sinners. It has to be the place because where else are they going to find the answer? I remember when I was the youth and family pastor at Redeemer, and a woman on her way out just said, hey, pray for us. At our Boy Scout troop the other day, two moms came with their son. And theirs was a hyper-conservative, super-Christian Boy Scout troop. And I just said, oh, that's great. And she just looked at me and she's like, what do you mean it's great? I said, that's awesome. That's great. I mean, where would you rather they go? And she was like, that's not what I thought you were going to say to me. She said, well, they're checking out the Mormon Boy Scout group now. And I just looked at her and I said, I won't tell you your name. Penelope. I said, you cannot let the Mormons outlove us. We have to be the most loving place for them. They're not going to find any answers at the Mormon church. We have to be where they come. We have to be completely open and honest about sin. We need to be totally honest about what Scripture says. Again, there's confusion in the church. There's clarity with God. We can be clear and love these folks. But there's confusion in the church. Yeah? What are you going to say? Yeah, so in the church there's this unholy progressivism. I mean, I'm not saying that all progressivism is unholy, but I mean, obviously the motto of the Reformed Church is Semper Reformando, always reforming. There is a progressiveness that's biblical, but there's this unholy progressiveness in work that the church is trying to progress closer and closer, further and further into culture, into society. We're trying to change what we say so that we can be more accepted by culture and society. Whereas Jesus said, look, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. And the opposite of that is, if they don't hate you, maybe it's because you're not being very identified with me right now. And we're so wrapped up in thinking that, well, we need to say things the way they say them so that we can gain a hearing. And so there's this unholy progressivism. But there's also in the church an unholy traditionalism. Not that all tradition is bad, but there's an unholy traditionalism in the church that is just afraid of answering any of these questions. Just there's traditionalism that looks at orthodoxy and looks at what God has taught over the years and what the church has believed over the years. But then there's also traditionalism that just looks back, you know, 50 years and says, boy, wasn't life a lot easier and better then? That's what we should be like. Usually this kind of unholy traditionalism isn't looking for what the church was saying in the second century. We're looking for what the church looked like in the 1950s and acting like that's the goal. That's what we should be getting back to.
70 years ago, right?
What did I say?
If 50 feels like a long time ago, but it was actually 1950. That's 70 years ago.
You can leave.
A little crazy because 50 years ago we're in the 70s.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. I know. As my children point out to me. All right. So, fine. But nobody wants to get back to the 70s. Even the church doesn't think we should get back to the 70s. It's like, oh, please, can we not sing Kumbaya in worship? Anyway, so, but there's also abuse, sadly, in the church. I mean, it's not just an unbiblical progressivism or traditionalism. There's been abuse. There's been, this unholy assumption of, like Rich said, of I thank you God that I'm not like whatever. We have treated one particular sin, or even just the abuse of, sadly, women in the church. I mean we're talking about male female. We're not only talking about gender and sexuality. We're still talking about male female issues. There's confusion in the church because there's been, you know, in a conservative patriarchal society is a good place for abusive men to hide. And the church has often either unwittingly and sadly sometimes knowingly turned a blind eye to that. How many kids are walking away from the faith? Adults, young adults are walking away from the faith now because what they saw their dads doing at church and what they experienced their dads doing at home were so completely different. And here were these guys that are honored in the church and were despicable men, and in their minds the church would do nothing about it. And we see more and more of these cases of giant churches that are not being biblical in their expressions of sexuality or gender, that are demeaning or abusing or using almost always women in the church. So there's confusion. But there's clarity with God. We don't even have time to get into the clarity, but just the opening and closing of Genesis 1 reminds us. So first of all, in the beginning, God. So God has the authority to tell us to speak to gender and sexuality. God has that authority because there was a time when none of this was, but God was. And He created everything that exists out of nothing. Out of nothing. He created this earth, this speck of dust in the universe. I mean, if you think about the galaxy, what do they say? The galaxy is what? 100 to 150 light years. No, 100 to 150,000 light years across. This is our galaxy, the Milky Way. 100,000 to 150,000 light years across. How long is a light year? A light year is 6 trillion miles. So 150,000 times 6 trillion miles, and that's our galaxy. And it's this small piece of what they have measured now. The universe, by their best guess, is about 93 billion light years. So 93 billion times 6 trillion miles God made that. God spoke and it came. And into all of that, he puts this rock at just the right distance, at just the right angle. And onto that rock, he puts specks of dust, you and me. Now, creates us uniquely with unspeakable dignity, value, and worth. But does that God have the authority, do you think, to speak to sexuality and gender? Of course he does. When my kids were little, this is not necessarily this isn't parenting 101, this might be a bad way to go, but this is what I did. When my kids were little, they would start arguing with me about something, and I would say to them, who's older? Do you remember? And they'd always look at me and be like, you. And then I'd say, so who's smarter? And like, you. Listen, that only works when they're like 10, 5, 4. At some point, you know, I couldn't do that with Jacob now. I could say, who's older? He'd say, you. I'd say, who's smarter? And there'd be a long pause, and we'd both realize that my argument fell apart right there. So. But with kids, you can do that because you are. You know what? You're smarter. Sometimes as parents, you got to make decisions for your kids that they don't like and they think are wrong, and it doesn't make them happy. But you know what? That wasn't your job, to keep them happy. There's going to be things that God tells us about ourselves, whether it's our sexuality, whether it's our gender, whether it's what we want in life. There's going to be things that he tells us in his word. No, that is not for you. And we're not going to like that. But, you know, take my relationship with Jacob, multiply that by 93 billion, and then multiply that by 6 trillion, and that's God's authority. That's how much, that's God saying, who's smarter? And so God has authority to speak to these issues, but God also is good. It's not only that he has authority. Here's the finishing of creation. It was very good. The crown of creation is male, female, and after that happens, creation is very good. It's a good design. It's not just that he has authority, it's that he's good. He thought of this. He thought of sexuality. He thought of gender. He thought of all of this. And if you're not sure that's good, or you doubt God's goodness and all of that, remember, he thought of grace. He thought of the cross. God dreamt up the idea of sacrificing his son to save us from our sins. That this God is very good. We can trust him even when we, and especially when we don't agree with him. He's good. He loves us. You know, like Mrs. Beaver and Mr. Beaver said, you know, he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's good. We can trust God. You know, so we're going to look at some of this stuff. Last thing I'll say, you know, the train, like we have this view that we just want to be free. We think that freedom is the ultimate goal. Certainly that's true. Didn't Jesus say, he came to set us free, that the truth will set us free. There's freedom in Christ we talk about all the time. But, you know, when you look at a train, a train is not free, is not more free to be train-like when you throw it out in a desert. You know, giant, you know, 10,000-ton locomotive in the sand, not very free. Not going to accomplish what it was created to do. You know, there's that whole scene in, what's the dude's name? Lone Ranger. Did anyone see the new Lone Ranger with... I like it. Yes, with Johnny Depp. Come on. He's Tonto. It's so funny. It's such a funny movie. Anyway, big train, huge bridge, blow up the bridge. End of the... I'm not ruining anything for you. End of it, you know, it's fun to watch a giant train full of coal go over a cliff at the edge of a bridge. You know, as that train is going down into the water, nobody is thinking, wonderful, good for the train, such freedom. No, what you see is disaster and death looming. A train is most free when it is on the rails that are keeping it in the direction it needs to go. That's when a train is most free. We are most free when we are living according to what God has designed for us. That is actually where we find the most freedom in our lives. We turn into trains bogged down in the sand, or worse, trains driving over the cliff when we seek freedom outside of God's clarity. So, who will pray for us today? Amy Bailey. Thank you.
Hear our hearts changed by the message.